When man turns from the revelation of God to his own speculations, what happens? And it is stated so clearly, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our study through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings a message from chapter 1 titled, The World's Unbelief Regarding Creation. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
You know, one of the many beautiful aspects of the Bible is that although it is obviously 66 separate books, it is yet one book and speaks with one voice, written over a period of 1,500 years by at least 40 different human authors, and yet, obviously, as you read it and spend time with it, you see that it speaks with one voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, God Himself. It is God's revelation of Himself. And our Lord was constantly turning to Scripture when He confronted issues, and it is interesting to me to watch Him cite and quote and expound the Scripture and the reverence that He had for the Scripture. And really, that's what I want to talk about a little bit tonight, just that, His reverence, and hence what we should have is reverence for the Scripture. But, you know, they asked Him, for instance, about marriage and divorce, and He answered, have you not read, that's what He said, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And He quoted Genesis 1. And then He went on and quoted Genesis 2 and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But our Lord just naturally cited Scripture on whatever subject that came up, and He often asked that question, have you not read? And it's good, I think, for us to remember that and pattern our lives after His. He went to the Scripture. He went to the Scripture in hostile situations. He went to the Scripture in discipling situations. He asked friend and foe alike, haven't you read? And He constantly exhorted man to trust in His Word. And when you come to the book of Genesis, it seems to me that it's good for us to do the same. And let the whole of Scripture comment on it. And I want you to turn to the 146th Psalm tonight, Psalm 146, and just listen to the tremendous statement here in Psalm 146. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, O my soul! I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Don't trust in man, in mortal man. Trust God. Praise God. You'll never be disappointed. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. I want us to think a little bit about that. Trusting man and trusting God. Trust God. Don't trust man. Don't trust mortal man. I don't care if he's a prince. I don't care if he's an expert. I don't care who he is. You'll be disappointed. Turn to the 38th chapter of Job. Turn to Job 38. And you remember Job 1 through 37 was man speculating and trying to figure some things out. And finally, the Lord answered. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" When the angels sang creation's story, as I commented this morning, were you there? Were you there? He says to Job, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And you know, the rest of Job then, the Lord just simply keeps working on that. Look at verse 8. "Or who enclosed the sea with doors?" Verse 12. "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning?" Verse 16, and I'm just simply skipping to the obvious breaks in the narrative. "Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Where is the way to the dwelling of light? Who has a cleft in the channel for the flood? Can you bind the chains?" And on he goes. And he spends 38, 39, 40, and 41 basically putting man in his place and letting Job see that the only pathway of blessing is trust in him. Now, when you come to the front of the Bible, and you can turn there, Genesis 1, God speaks with majestic authority. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse,'" and he moves on. But I reread this for us tonight to remind us that God spoke with the what we would expect. If we're coming to a book from God, we would expect him to speak with clarity and authority and simplicity and majesty. And that's exactly what you have. Now, last time I mentioned that when you turn to this issue of God, when you come to the issue of life, the origin of matter, you have two options. You either turn to God's revelation, as we just did when we read those words, or you turn to speculation, man's speculation. And in both cases, man's role, whether you turn to revelation or speculation, man's role will be that of faith. Faith in God and his word, or faith in man and his ideas, his speculations, his futile speculations, the scripture says. But sometimes I think people think of it in terms of, well, the believer has faith and the unbeliever doesn't. And in one sense that is true, because I don't feel real comfortable speaking of faith as just the same stuff, you know, when you speak in terms of putting your faith in man's word. But the way we colloquially use it, we say, well, someone has faith, yes, in God's word, simple faith and trust in God's word, or someone, their only other option is to have faith and trust in man's speculations. And I want us to think on that a little bit, because he says, turn over to Hebrews 11, and I want us to just be thoughtful on this before we launch into the account of Genesis. Hebrews 11, we've looked at this before, but it's so important to see, as he describes faith for a chapter. Faith in the Scripture, the faith that God honors, the faith that pleases God, is faith in God and His Word. It is always faith in God's revelation of Himself. And so he says in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And faith in God's Word will one day be seen to glorify God and result in man's salvation. I mean, you think about it. The world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. And God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, we read in Corinthians 1, verse 21, to save those who believe. So faith, simple faith in God's Word, will one day be seen to honor and glorify God and save man. Turn that around. Faith in man. Trust in man's ideas, man's theories, man's speculations will be seen to dishonor God and condemn man. You remember when Jesus was speaking and he spoke the great gospel text of John 3:16, he went on to say in verse 18, "He who does not believe has been judged already." Now, when I meet someone, I'm not eager to get them to believe Genesis 1. I'm eager for them to believe in the only begotten Son of God. But just the same, faith in Christ will be seen and marked by faith in His Word. And yes, in John 3, he's speaking of belief in Him. He says, "He who does not believe has been judged already." But all the way through our Lord's life, He tied faith in Him to faith in God's Word. And He said, you know, how can you believe when you don't believe what Moses wrote? How are you going to believe what I say? And so He would tie these two together. And I want us to see the contrast. And He says in the 146th Psalm, He says, don't trust in mortal man. Now, when man refuses God and turns to his own ideas, his own speculation, turn over to Romans 1. And look at the divine description of what happens. And I don't think you can find a better description of the process that happens when man turns from God's light, the darkness that he turns into. When man turns from the revelation of God to his own speculations, what happens? And it is stated so clearly. Verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is revealed," "for that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." When man turns from God's revelation, he turns to his own vain and futile speculations, and he professes to be wise, and he becomes a fool. And it leads to moral corruption. It leads to the darkness of chapter 1 of Romans. It leads, quite frankly, to the darkness that we see in our culture today as we've turned away from the light and have tried to believe that which is false. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we're worshiping and serving the creature, the creation, rather than the Creator Himself. Now, last time we looked at how the early verses of Genesis refute all the different philosophies of man. And so as Christians, when we turn to God's clear revelation, we have truth to refute all the various errors and the various packages they come in. The one that has probably been kind of an umbrella error for the last century or so is evolutionism, and it has caused people to think that they can get away from God. I mentioned the prominent evolutionist who said Darwin gave us the ability to be intellectually fulfilled atheists, and it kind of gives a credibility to his atheism. But I mentioned too that it's just about spent. And when I say that, I don't mean that unbelief is spent. Every generation will come up with its own brands of unbelief. But the theory of evolution, which has held sway and been popularly taught and is still being popularly taught, and just as I've been renewed in my interest in the first book of the Bible the last several months, I've just been watching with a little bit more interest the front page type articles that you see in the Oregonian, the scientific discoveries, and how often assumptions, evolutionary assumptions, are stated as fact, and man's speculation is just presented as truth and fact. And so people continue to believe it, but I really do believe it's just about spent. I'm not saying when I say that man won't replace it with something else. Man will continue to speculate. We can expect that. But I think it's good to realize that man's speculations really don't fulfill, because they're not true. And so they don't last. They come and they go. And I was thinking of the analogy in our lifetime. You know, Marxism was so prevalent for about 70 years. And it held sway longer than that as a philosophy. Of course, it kind of corresponds with Darwinism and evolutionism in one sense, Marxism, but had, you know, captured half the world, enslaved half the world. And when I was in school, it was being popularly taught. It had been discredited by then, by the evidence. It wasn't working, but it was widely held and believed, and a lot of my professors, even just not too long ago, when you think about it, were open Marxists in different disciplines, and it seemed to be growing. And I'd have to say at that time that everyone, it seems to me, felt that it was on the upswing, and yet it quickly crumbled and fell in on its own weight. And I really think that that's about where evolutionism is today. I remember distinctly when Dave and I first traveled into Russia and had the privilege of meeting with Bob and Cass over there and landing in Moscow. And I still remember the feeling I had as I looked out the window and saw the snow was coming down lightly, and it was cold and snowy out there, and realizing what had taken place in my lifetime as far as the reversal of the trend that looked so, it had held sway in so many people's minds, the atheistic Marxism that had captured Russia and China and much of the world, and just realizing that I was there to teach the book of Colossians and proclaim Jesus Christ to university students coming from all points of the ex-Soviet Union. And it reminds me that man's ideas can seem as if they're holding sway, and they can fall quite quickly. Now, evolutionists are confronted with all kinds of problems, and because they're building their thinking on man's ideas, and their trust is in man, their trust is in mortal man, as you think of the 146th Psalm, they're constantly having to readjust their theories. Simple questions will oftentimes throw them for a real loop. I was asked to speak on wasn't given a topic. I was asked to speak at the Beaverton High School several years ago. For several years, really, they'd bring me in to speak on why I believed in creation. And then they'd bring a scientist in the next day why he believed in evolution. And I basically just told them why I didn't believe in evolution and why I believed in creation in simple matters. But I remember telling them, and speaking to high school students, I said, I really don't believe in evolution for several reasons. And I'd give them several categories of thought. And I said, logically, I just don't believe in evolution. And they'd, you know, they'd wonder why. And I'd say, well, suppose we took a trip to a planet, a far-off planet, and we were very, very excited to be the very first ones there. And we got out, and we got out of the space capsule, and we're walking along, and we find this laying there. And I say, huh. And you say, Scott, we're not the first ones here. And I say, well, yeah, we're the first ones here. That's our whole goal. We want to be, we're the first ones here. And you say, well, no, look, there's a Pentel here. It clicks. It's got 0.05 lead. Someone's been here. No, we're the first ones here. What would you say? Well, you'd say, Scott, it's a pencil. Someone has been here. No, I think on this planet, they must just happen. Just happen? Yes. It must be that these things just happen. No, this demands what? A creator. In fact, I'd tell the kids, you know, if I started to talk that way, you'd better get me back to the capsule quickly. Get some oxygen. I so wanted to believe something that I would disregard the evidence. And that is, you know, when I think of a pencil demanding a creator, how much more my body? And my ability to think, and my arm, and my hand, and my fingernails, and every aspect of creation. Well, evolutionists will often retreat immediately at that point into ridicule. Oh, well, you're using the old discredited argument by design, huh? I say, no, it's not discredited. It's the very one the Scripture uses, that the creation itself testifies of God. And then they'll oftentimes retreat into time and imagination. And I speak now not just of evolutionists, but all who would reject the creation of God as wanting to rule out God. There's a retreat into time and imagination. And so with evolution, of course, they demanded a lot of time and said with time, just about anything could happen. And you know, Huxley made that famous analogy. He said, if you had 1 million monkeys with 1 million typewriters typing for 1 million years, who knows what they might come up with? And the idea was you get enough time and just keep throwing chance at things. And he said, you know, 1 million monkeys with 1 million typewriters in 1 million years, they might type one of Shakespeare's plays.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, The World's Unbelief Regarding Creation, a message from chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. During this COVID-19 outbreak, we're doing many things differently than before. Nearly all of us, it seems, have switched over to online resources, whether that be simply more time listening to the radio or worshiping online through live streams. And we're thankful that you've chosen to listen to us on this station and invite you to downtownbible.org to download and listen to any past program or to subscribe to our daily podcast. We want to remind you that during this time, the Wednesday gathering at the Portland Art Museum is still on hold. We'll keep you informed as to when the closure is lifted. Secondly, if you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us for our live online Sunday worship service at Southwest Bible Church. That's every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You can find us live on YouTube by searching for SW Bible Live, or go to swbible.org and click on Live Stream. We also simultaneously broadcast the service live on the radio on True Talk 800 AM. Finally, this ongoing crisis has caused a shortfall in finances for this ministry. Would you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? It's only through the generous gifts of our listeners that we're able to remain broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
But it is a privilege to turn to God's Word and worship Him. And I'm confident you can do so with confidence. Not that we have all the answers to the supposed difficulties between the biblical revelation and man's latest thoughts and today's scientific understanding. After all, man's latest thoughts are constantly changing. And man's understanding of what he's learning is constantly being revised, and the Bible isn't. So we don't have all the answers to the supposed difficulties, but we can come with absolute confidence that God's revelation in creation and God's revelation in the written Word will ultimately be seen to be in perfect harmony.
Join us again tomorrow as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott continues the world's unbelief regarding creation. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.